We want to take this opportunity to welcome those who are visiting our audience. We're glad that you're here. We ask that you open your minds and your Bibles as we study this morning. If you would take them and open them to Matthew 6, that's where we'll be spending our time this morning and this evening as we look at the text and the Sermon on the Mount. As we begin this morning, I would like to ask that it is important, as Brother Jeannie just mentioned, Sister Judith Rupp, who's expecting her first child, you pray for that and you keep her in your prayers that the birth and the baby and the mother will all go well. And Rita and I would like to add to that list our daughter Leslie. She is due in about 3 weeks and she's due with her fourth child, a little girl. And we would ask for your prayers that birth would go well and that the mother and the baby would be fine. And, you know, today we just take so much for granted. You know, birth of a child, that's just an everyday occurrence. But, you know, this is not a simple thing. It's something that's a marvel of God. It's a creation of God. But we want to pray to God that all that goes well and that the baby and the mothers will be fine. I also want to add one other thing. Rita and I saw Lola Cannon this past week, and she wanted me to tell you that she thinks of you often and misses you. And please continue to remember Lola in your prayers. She's, I think to some degree she's deteriorating a little bit. Her weight is down and, she's not feeling as good as I've seen her feel in the past. And I know that she's concerned and her family is. So not only Lola, but all of our shut-ins, it's difficult when you can't get out and you look at four walls every day. It gets lonely. And we need to remember them not only in our prayers and concerns, but in our visits and cards. In the Sermon on the Mount, as we left chapter number 5, and we continue in looking at the righteousness demanded of the citizen kingdom. Those in the kingdom of God have great responsibility. We have been granted great things. We have been granted marvelous things. We have been showered with blessings from our Father, and we have been given great things, and not the least of these is our relationship with God and also the forgiveness of our sin. But in chapter number 6, and throughout this chapter, we're going to look at different things that we have the opportunity to do as His children and how we should do those things in such a way that bring glory and honor to God. You know, I appreciate Brother Shirley's prayer a few moments ago, because everything that we do in our life should bring glory and honor to our Father in heaven. Every act of worship, everything that we do in our relationship with our fellow man, in the relationships that we have, demonstrate to others our relationship with God. And it is no different in the subject that we're going to talk about this morning. This morning we want to talk about inward true religion. And we want to talk about charitable deeds, things that are done for those who are less fortunate than we are. Charitable deeds. What does the Bible say is our responsibility? I want to begin this morning by saying that there's a grave misconception, even among God's people, that this is something that the church is responsible to do. The Bible clearly teaches that there is a part of this work that the church is responsible to do. And that is the widows who are widows indeed, according to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 8 through 16. That we do have a responsibility to help those who cannot help themselves, who are members of the body of Christ, and who meet the qualifications of a widow indeed in verses 8 through 16. That is called limited benevolence. And it is part of the work of the church to order to help needy saints. That is part of the work of the church. But there is a greater thing that is left to the individual. And one of the things that divided the Lord's people in the 60s was getting these two things mixed up. And what is the church's responsibility and what is the responsibility of the people of God? There are more responsibilities to the individual than there is to the church in this area. We have an individual responsibility to help those who are less fortunate and in need. And of course, we're going to have to make judgments. But the way that you do this and the reason that you do it is something that God takes very seriously. It's not so much what you do, how much you do, but it's also in how you do it and why you do it. And we want to discuss that as the Lord gives us opportunity today. Jesus strikes at the heart of hypocrisy. We talked about this last week, and that's really what this whole chapter is about. In getting the wrong kind of pride and allowing worldliness to come into the way of our thinking. And this is hypocritical. If our pride and why we do things is self-centered, and if our attitude is more worldly than it is spiritual, then it's going to invalidate the things that we would do in God. Now, there are three areas of piety that are going to be discussed in this chapter, and we're going to look at them all. First of all, we're going to talk about benevolence. Now, benevolence is manward. It's what we do one for another. It is our relationship to our fellow man. And then we're going to talk about prayer. And prayer is something that we do towards God. It is something that we do in communication between our Father. And beginning in chapter number 6, in verse 6, he's going to talk about prayer. And we're going to talk about our responsibility in prayer. And we're going to talk about the part in the Bible that many refer to as the Lord's Prayer. That is not the Lord's Prayer. It's the Lord's teaching on prayer. And we're going to see what that model prayer, what does it teach us? And then we're going to talk about fasting. Now, that's something we don't talk about very much because it was practiced more under the Old Covenant. Yet there is a personal benefit that can come to the individual by practicing fasting, and that's something that we do selfward. That's something that we do to ourselves. That's something that has a personal benefit. And we'll talk a little bit about that in the weeks ahead, Lord willing. But true righteousness and piety rests not upon our relationship with people and things, but upon one's relationship with God. I want you to take your Bible and turn to Mark chapter 12. Now, in Mark chapter 12, we have the account of Mark about what we read in Matthew 22. In Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse number 29, Mark would write, Jesus answered and said, the first of all commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord, your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second like to it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Notice, the first commandment is essential to keep the second. Ladies and gentlemen, you cannot fulfill the second unless you have the first covered. The first one is to love the Lord your God with all your strength, with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul. And if you love God that way, the second commandment will take care of itself. You will obviously treat your fellow man in the way that God has told you to do it in His Word. See, if I love God, part of my loving God is obeying God. In John 14, verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandment. God gives us commandments that deal with our relationship with others. He gives us, as an example, He gives us responsibilities on our relationship with our spouses. He gives us responsibilities to our children. He gives us responsibility to our parents. He even gives us responsibility and duty to our brethren. We have responsibilities that come with our relationship with God. And if our relationship with God is correct, then we will absolutely follow by doing the things that He commands us to do between one another. Now, true righteousness and piety reaches to the heart's depth. Brethren, this is part of God's law that cannot be passed down. This is part of God's law that you have to develop. You have to develop this ability and this quality of having the depths in your heart of wanting to practice true righteousness. Turn to Romans chapter 2. You can look at these other passages, and I'm not going to read them for time's sake, but I want you to look at Romans chapter 2 because the Apostle Paul was making a point in talking to the Gentiles, the Jews, who thought that they were in better shape than the Gentiles who had forgotten God. And he points out in verse number 29 of the second chapter, he says, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And the circumcision is not that is of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but in God. What's he talking about? He's talking about inwardly. One is a spiritual Jew inwardly. It's because of what's in his heart. It's because of the circumcision that took place in his heart. It's in our mind. It's in what we will to do and what our motive is to do. True righteousness and piety has the right motive and the right attitude, not merely the right words and deeds. Ladies and gentlemen, it's important to do the right thing. It's important to have and do the right thing to our fellow man. It's important to do the right thing in our personal and physical relationship. But brethren, the attitude and the motive is also judged by God. Brethren, this is what makes the law of Christian much different than the law under the old economy. The old economy is more centered upon physical laws and physical responsibilities and physical duties. But the spiritual law in Christ is more in the realm of what's in our heart and what's in our mind. You see, ladies and gentlemen, everything we do comes from our mind. Whatever action we participate in life, whatever we do first is generated and germed in our mind. It is what we think. It is what we do that is motivated by what we think. That's what Proverbs 23 verse 7 meant. When it says that a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. That's why the wise man Solomon also said in Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. Brethren, everything we are and everything we hope to be and everything we do in service to God comes from within our heart, by what we have in our heart. Now, brethren, it is possible to have the right action, to have the right words, to have the right deeds. But if the motive is wrong, if the attitude is wrong, then it is not beneficial in our relationship with God. Now, can I judge that? No, I cannot. You know why? I am not God. You cannot judge that because you are not God. But the one to who will give you credit, whether or not it is an acceptable part of your worship and your work towards Him, the one that's going to put it to your good, He has the ability to do that. You see, God knows what my motive is. It's not a secret to God. What my attitude is, that's not a secret to God. Now, in time, I might figure out your attitude. If you've got a poor attitude, I'll figure that out in time. I'm slow, but I'm not that slow. I'll figure it out. You know why? Because it will become very obvious. But from the beginning, now understand what I'm saying. From the beginning, everything you do in service to God, God knows if that is what you want to do. And if you're doing it for the right reason, out of love and respect and honor to Him. Now, brethren, this is a good thing if you're doing it for the right reason. If you're doing it for the wrong reason, then it's a little scary. But rest assured, God doesn't make any mistakes in this area. God knows exactly what's in our heart. And that's what God wants. You know, when we talk about conversion, that's where it begins. In order to secure a life for Christ, you have to get the heart. If you don't get the heart, you don't have the person truly converted. That's why the Word of God is aimed at the heart. Because that's what has to change. Ladies and gentlemen, the person will not accept Christ until the Word of God touches him in his mind. that he comes to realize his true condition before God. That's why the heart's so important. Now, Brother Earnhardt said in his book, he said, mere worship and generosity do not give man refuge from evil. Satan will follow him right into the place of prayer and turn his very worship into sin. A man must keep his heart pure and his love true. God must be the object of everything. Now, I believe Brother Earnhardt is exactly right. God can make you worship nothing more than mere ritual. God can make you do nothing more on Sunday morning than go through the motions of worshiping him. Satan has the ability to do that if your heart is not right. If your heart is not right. And he goes on to say about giving to the poor. He says, yet giving to the poor, like all other expressions of devotion to God, may be turned sour by a perverse motive. The absence of a Godward heart in what we do for others pollutes everything. Now listen to what he says. It may be turned sour by a perverse motive. But what perverse motive could there be in helping other people? Well, you don't have to wonder. God tells us. Brother Scott just read it for you. Take your Bible and turn back to Matthew chapter 6. This is one way that your charity, your good deeds, your helping others can be done in an improper way. Take heed that you do not your charitable deeds before men, to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. In the English Standard Version, it says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. Now, in this case, the charitable deeds would be anything that you do to help others that would be motivated by what expression of goodwill could be forthcoming from others. Now, don't misunderstand what Jesus is saying. If I do something for others and people commend me for that, that's not bad in and of itself. You know, somebody could commend you for doing a worthy thing to help others. There's nothing wrong with that. But if that is my motive, if that is why I'm doing it, in order for men to express praise to me, God says, that has done you no good. That's perverse, because your motive is wrong. Now, again, he goes on to say in the next verse, he says, therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. And surely to you, I say, they have the reward. What does it mean, sounding a trumpet? We got another term. Beating your own drum. You know what that means? That means I beat my own drum. I want everybody to know what I do and how much I do. That's beating your own drum. That's sounding a trumpet. And God says, when a man does that with that motive, the Bible says, they have their reward. Now, brother, that's a pretty serious matter. You know what that means? That means that's all you're going to get. You're not going to get any credit from God, because what you were seeking, you already received. He would then go on to say, in verse 3 and 4, he says, but when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be seen in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. The key word here is in secret. Now, we're going to talk about that word probably not tonight, now, but tonight, about what that means in secret. And we'll see what that means. But you keep these four verses in mind, because this is the basis of what we're going to discuss. And so religion, acts done to impress man, are corrupted. Religion can easily be corrupted into acts of self-righteousness and pride if we are doing it for show. If we're doing it to be praised by men. Practicing your righteousness simply refers to all acts of obedience and service to God, things that He has commanded and accepts. Before men to be seen by them, the deeds are being done in order to receive human acknowledgement and praise for ourselves. Now let me explain what I'm talking about. Now let's say, and I'm just using Mel as an example, and it would be whatever song leader was up here this morning. But let's say that Mel leads singing for you to think how great a song leader he is. And he wants you to praise for the job that he does. Mel does a good job. I appreciate song leaders. I couldn't carry a tune in a bucket. And I appreciate men that can and have a talent to do that. But I would never know that, would I? I would never know if that's Mel's motive. And I know that's not Mel's motive. But if it was, God says that's all he's going to get. You see, I don't know that. But it doesn't matter that I don't know it, because I'm not the one that's going to reward it as acceptable service, because God's going to do that. You see, if I give a lot of money so people know that I give a lot of money, and I want them to know I give a lot of money, then that's all you're going to get. If anything I do in service to God is for other people to think what a great person I am, then that is an invalid motive. I'll give you one example and use me. If I preach the gospel so men can praise my ability, or so men can put me on a pedestal and lift me up, and believe me, we've got some preachers who love it. But if that's your motive, if that's why you're doing it, you may get that praise, but that's all you're going to get, because that will not be accepted by God. Now, again, you wouldn't know that, but I know God knows that. And so I take that very seriously, because I know God's going to judge it righteously. Jesus condemns all hypocritical acts of righteousness, and we're going to examine these later on. If the innermost being of our heart, we do not mean to please and glorify God, He will not reward you. Now let me say that again. If in the innermost being of my heart, that means the thing that motivates you, drives you, the thing that makes you the person you are, if your heart is not right with God, we do not mean to please and glorify God. We are seeking other things other than glorifying and honoring God. God says He will not reward you. Not that He might not, not that maybe He would, He says He will not. The end does not justify the means or the motive. Brethren, it's important to do the right thing. But it is exactly of equal importance to do it for the right reason. If it is not for the right reason, then it will not be a spiritual profit to your relationship with God. Religion done to impress men. A word related to alms in Matthew 12 and verse 7. Mercy is a necessary ingredient in showing kindness to others, seeing a need and desiring to help. God never blesses His people for beating their own drum. Acting just demonstrates one's love and obedience. This is an important part. You know, you're never going to be a charitable person if you don't have mercy in your heart. You know, mercy is an important ingredient in this equation. You remember earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, we read, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." You see, mercy is genuine compassion towards another person. To generally feel another's pain and need. And brethren, you're not born to do that. You have to develop that quality. You know, as an example, when I first began preaching, one of the things that I knew that I was going to have to do, and I was not looking very forward to, and to be very honest, I do not look forward to today either, and that is conducting funerals. And one of the reasons that I have such anguish about that is I feel such at a loss to know what to say in order to comfort those whose hearts I know are breaking. I greatly struggle with what to say, how to say it, in the measure to say it, and to say it in an appropriate way that will give comfort and solace to someone who is hurting. But you know what I've learned in my experience? I've learned that sometimes you don't have to say nothing. You just have to be there. You just have to show that you have compassion. Brethren, that's an easy thing to do. To just be compassionate. I've learned to not answer questions that I don't have the ability to answer. There are things that will happen in this life that men and brethren will come to me and ask me about that I don't have answers to. And God's Word gives us principles, but He doesn't lay out the answer that's easily seen sometimes. Well, we have to trust God that He knows our heart. Let me give you another illustration. Do you wonder sometimes when you pray? I can tell you, every man that comes up here to pray, he has in his mind what he wants to say. And if most men are like me, as soon as you say amen, and you're walking down the aisle, you'll say, I was going to pray about the leaders, our leaders, and I forgot. Or I was going to pray about this person. Or I was going to pray about that person. You know what? Don't worry about that. Because God knows what's in your heart. And you know what? Every person here understands how difficult. And Brad, if you don't think it's difficult to get up in front of people, it is. And it's really difficult when you're speaking on behalf of others to God. A man that stands up here and prays is praying on your behalf to the Father in heaven. God understands. Because God sees the thing that's most needed. God sees the heart. We need to have mercy towards others. And if we do not have mercy, we will never be charitable. Let me say that again. If you do not develop the ability to have mercy for others, you will never be a charitable person. You have to have the ability to give mercy. These acts of kindness are only accepted by God when my attitude is correct. This makes the act a benevolent one. That's what makes it benevolent. Brethren, that's what makes an act benevolent. Because it's extended with no hope of receiving anything from the person that I'm helping. That makes it benevolent. If I do it so I will get something in return, then that's not benevolent. Seen in Christ's sacrifice for us. Him who knew no sin became sin for us. He didn't know sin. He didn't commit any sin. He didn't do any unrighteousness. He didn't do any evil. And yet He paid the supreme price out of love for my sin. For your sin. Let me ask you something. Was that a benevolent act? Was that a merciful act? Was that an act of compassion? Was that an act of love? Who would deny that? Who could deny that? We know it's an act of benevolence because it's done out of love. Wrong motives make our acts invalid. Now, let me explain that. You might do some good by the act. That's immaterial. That what we're talking about is making it invalid. We're not talking that you might not do some good by what you did. You will probably. But when we say invalid, it means it's not going to be accredited to you by God as being a benevolent act. Because He knows your motive is wrong. You know what? What I'm getting you to try to see, brethren, is you can't play around with God. You're not going to fool God. You know, you can fool every one of your brethren, but you're never going to fool God. And if you're trying to do it, you're wasting your time because it can't be done. It can't be done. God knows what makes Keith tick. God knows what his motive, my motive is in everything I do. Now, I could tell you what my motive is, but that doesn't mean it's so, does it? But you see, God knows that. Ultimately, the only reason for pleasing men is to please ourselves. Isn't that right? If I'm seeking the praise of men, I'm only looking out for me. I'm not looking out for anybody else. I'm just looking out for me. One can pretend to obey God, but inwardly be seeking the praise of man. And brethren, you could be doing that about anything you do for the Lord. Whether it's something publicly, whether it's studying your Bible, whether it's talking to your neighbor, you could do anything in service to God, but if your motive and your heart's not right, then the praise is not going to come from God. Glorifying self must differ than glorifying God. Ladies and gentlemen, let me say this as plain as I can say it. If the motive for everything we do is not to glorify and honor and respect God out of love and out of the love that he shows us, then it is all for naught. It cannot benefit you spiritually. We seek his approval, not man's. Isn't that what Paul said? If I seek the approval of man, then I'm no longer a servant of Christ. Now, you know what? I'm going to use myself here as an example. I want people to like me. I mean, I want people to think I do. I mean, I'm a human being. I like that. But you know what? That's not most important to me. That's not the most important. Is there a part of me that wants that? Sure there is. Sure there is. I wouldn't be honest to say there isn't. But you know what? That's not my motive. I want to be true to God. I want to make sure. I'll tell you a prayer that I have. That I always remember. I pray that whatever I preach up here from week to week. And you know what? To be really honest, this is probably the greatest decision I have to make that I struggle with all the time. Because I gotta determine what I think is most needed and would be most beneficial to you. And you know what? I pray to God all the time to improve my judgment. I do because I know that I need it. Because I know I'm human. But you know what, brethren? If I wouldn't listen to Brother Daly, on Tuesday night down in Providence. And he was preaching on what the church needs. And one of the things that he mentioned that'll make a church strong and sound is if you have a strong pulpit. Now, you know what? I understand that because that's my job. And what he meant was that you have to have a pulpit that centers its teaching and its preaching and its teaching on God's Word. That's what's got to emanate from the pulpit. When I cease to preach God's Word, you get rid of me. If I don't stick to this book, you get rid of me. Because that's what the church needs to remain strong. It needs truth to ring out and emanate from the pulpit. And when it doesn't, the church suffers for it. We see in defining words in the Greek, and I'm not about to try to pronounce that Greek. You want to look it up, you look. I'll tell you the greatest thing that they have today on the internet. They got a thing called dictionary.com that has an audio that you can put the word in there and it will tell you how to pronounce it. What a wonderful thing. I love that thing. It says to give those in need as an act of mercy. If you want a definition of charitable deed, here it is. To give to those in need as an act of mercy, acts of charity, alms, giving to the needy. Your prayers and acts of charity have gone up as a memorial before God. Isn't that what God told Cornelius in Acts 10 verse 4? That he gave alms to the poor. And what did God say? They have went up before God as a memorial before God. Now, brethren, that's how you want your acts of charity to do. You want them to go up as an act of a memorial before God. To practice the virtue of mercy or beneficiary to show one's compassion. Brethren, charity is showing one's compassion. Now, are you a compassionate person? If you are, it will be shown in how you deal with those in need. Now, it is not a matter of if. Now, I want to make sure that I make this point clear. It's not a matter of if you're going to be charitable. That's not the issue. This is a requirement. This is a command that we be charitable. It's not if, it's not a matter of if, it is when. It is when we do it. That you do not your charitable deeds or acts of righteousness before men to be seen of them. You will be charitable because God requires us to be charitable. But when we do it, we must do it not to be seen of men. When you do a charitable deed, when, not if, when it's done. But when you do it a charitable deed, that your charitable deed may be in secret. Do you notice the emphasis on doing the charitable deed? It's not a question of if you'll do it. It's a question of how you do it. God wants us to do it, but He wants us to do it for the right reason. Psalms 41, verse 1 and 2. Blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he will be blessed on the earth. You will not deliver him to the will of his enemies. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. What? The one who considers the poor. You'll be blessed by God. Brethren, what higher blessing could you ever have than to be blessed by God? Proverbs chapter 21, verse number 13. Whoever shuts his ear to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard. Now, brethren, that's a powerful verse. If I would not lift a proverbial finger to help someone else, what is God going to do when I cry to Him? Now, you let that sink in for a minute. How much, many of us, and how much do we ask things of God? No, I don't think it's a stretch that we ask something from Him every day. And if we will not so much as help one that we have the opportunity and the ability to help, and we shut our ears to that, God says, we will not be heard when we cry. Now here's a New Testament passage in James chapter 2. In James chapter 2. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to him, depart in peace and be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for their body, what does it profit? Now what is James telling us? Here's what he's telling us. We have the opportunity, we have the ability, and we see a need, and we don't render assistance. Now, is that an open and shut case in every situation? No. Because somewhere in this situation, you're going to have to render a judgment. But where should the judgment fall? The judgment should always fall in expressing mercy. But at the same time, we have other passages that teaches us that we have to make wise decisions. There's other things to be considered. I'll give you an example. I remember when I was in, I'm at the building a lot, and I get a lot of phone calls, and when I was in Nevada, I should write a book at all the stuff that happened to me when I was in Vegas, but I remember people coming to me and asking for help. And I made a rule. I would never give them money. Under no circumstance would I give them money. Because they could do one of three things with it. They could buy liquor, they could go gamble it, or they could use it in an immoral way, which I don't want to be part of. And so when they came to me and said they were hungry, I took them to give them something to eat. When they wanted to put gas in their car, I took them down to the gas station and filled up their tank. When they told me they didn't have food, I might go and buy them groceries. If they see that they needed a place to sleep, I'd go to the hotel and I'd pay for the room and I'd get the receipt. You see, I can help, but I'm not going to help in such a way that my help would be turned into something that's sinful. But here's a problem that we sometimes have, brethren. We paint everybody with the same brush. Be very careful. You may make a mistake. You may make a mistake. Have you ever been taken? Yes. So do I just quit helping people because I've been taken? No. But I'm going to make the wisest judgment I can make. Now, I'll give you one other illustration. I had a fellow came one day when I was down in the office and said, you know, I haven't eaten in a couple of days and I'm hungry. And could you help me and give me some money to eat? I said, well, no, I can't give you some money, but I'll take you over here. I bet we were half a mile from McDonald's. And I said, I'll take you over here to McDonald's. I'll buy you a meal. He says, no, I want to go to a buffet. I said, you know what? I'd like to go to a buffet too. And you know, back then in Vegas, they weren't that expensive, but they were downtown. And I didn't have time to go downtown, but I said, well, I don't have time to go downtown, but I'll take you over here to McDonald's and get you something to eat. And he said, no, you don't understand. I want a buffet. I said, no, I understand. I understand what you're saying. I'll take you over to McDonald's. He says, preacher, don't you read your Bible? I said, yeah, I've read my Bible. He said, well, you ought to read what it says in Matthew chapter 7. So I just happened to have my Bible there. And in Matthew chapter 7, he was talking about, to him who asks, you should give. You remember we talked about this earlier? If one asks you in chapter number 6, if he asks, then you should go the extra mile. Oh, yes, it does say that. To him who asks to give, it does say that. You ask me for food, I'm offering you food. But you want a special kind of food. And it says another thing in there too. It says, him that won't work, neither should he eat. He says the Bible doesn't say that. So I flipped it over to 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10. I said, here, read it. I still want a buffet. You know, he never let me take him to McDonald's. But as he left, he was cussing me because I was hard-hearted and because I was really a sad excuse for a Christian. Brethren, all you can do is make the best judgment you can make. God knows what's in my heart. I'll let God judge whether I'm just an unloving Christian. I'll let God judge that. And one other passage, and then we'll close this morning. And I love this passage because it's directed to brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. You know what the key to this passage is? Is in this set. And shuts up his heart from him. When your heart is closed and sealed to help another who is less fortunate than you, your spiritual life is in trouble. Brethren, this world can make us very skeptical that people are just parasites. And I'll tell you, the majority of them are. But when you judge everybody by the same context, then it can make you have a hard heart. And then you're going to find yourself in trouble with God because you have not demonstrated mercy and compassion to those who are less fortunate. Brethren, don't let the hardness of the world rub off on you. You know what I say about this? I'd rather be taken 100 times. Than to let one person walk away from me that was in a legitimate cause that I didn't help. I'd rather that I be taken than to ever turn away someone who was legitimately in a need and I said I couldn't be bothered. Brethren, it's not if you help, it's when you help. And yes, you will have to make judgments. But brethren, let your judgment be based upon the principles of God and not on the attitude that are in the world. The world will always have the wrong attitude. We need to rise above it. Please take your song books out and turn to the song that's been selected. You know, being a Christian is a wonderful life. It's a wonderful life. It gives us an opportunity to have a relationship with one who is able to do anything that we need in any degree that we need it at any time that we need it. When you have God as your Father, you're never alone. You're never going to have to bear a burden alone. And you're never going to have to worry about if you don't have any help. Because you will always have help. Because God says in Hebrews 13 verse 5, He will never leave you and forsake you. Hearing the Word of God, believing that Word, repenting of your sin, confessing His name before man, and submitting to baptism, contact the blood of Christ, to have the greatest problem that you have right now outside of Christ, and that is your sin that separates you from Him. The blood of Christ can wash that sin away. It can make you a child of God. It can put you in the kingdom. It can make you a child of the King. And it can give you the spiritual blessings that are only to be found in Christ. But most, a lot of you this morning, you've already done that. And you're already in the kingdom. But are you the kind of citizen that God wants you to be? Are you being faithful? Are you striving to do His will? And have you walked in the narrow path that God calls upon you to do? If you haven't, you need to repent. You need to turn away from sin. You need to come and you need to confess that, and we'll pray with you and for you that God will forgive you. If it's between you and God, you take care of it between you and God. But you take care of it. The Lord invites. It's your choice. It's your decision. We're here to help in any way we can. As together we stand, as we sing.